as well. Now let's read from the first chapter of Romans, verse 1 through to 16. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Amen. We end our reading at the 16th verse with the assurance that once again God will add the blessing of his word to all our hearts, even for his name's sake. Let us take a moment to unite briefly in prayer before we turn our attention to the scriptures this morning. Let us all pray. Our loving Father, we rejoice in the opportunity and privilege to meet together like this in the fellowship of your people around your word, which is unto us a light upon our pathway. Your word, which is forever settled in heaven, continues to govern the lives of your people, protecting us from the onslaught of evil, enabling us to live in a freedom and the exercise of our faith that is positive and which is practical, so that in every experience and in every moment of our days, we are delivered by your authority and we are led by your Spirit to avoid the pitfalls and the snares set by the fowler, the hole which has been dug to entrench the people of God, and you protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. We are essentially being kept by the power of God. And in this nervous world, in this time of uncertainty on every hand, with pillars of confidence being eroded right throughout every nation, we know that it is important to have a stability that comes not from the created world, but the one who created it. And we are glad that today we can place our trust unwavering in the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, one who has revealed and displayed that love through the sacrifice of his Son, one who now calls us, invites us, and who draws us to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this our time of need. So, Father, accept our thanks for every blessing. Minister to us now, we pray, so that we may truly enjoy the benefits of the engrafted word and thereby live our lives to the praise of the glory of your grace. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. For a short time this morning, as we will be gathering around the Lord's table at the conclusion of our service, we want to just briefly outline the continuing theme that Paul has already established in this first chapter. We come today to study number 6, and we are in essence coming to the heart of the epistle. There are still many chapters to be embraced, but the 16th verse of chapter 1, if we were to be asked for a summary of the book of Romans, then this is the verse that we would come to. So it is not only a pivotal verse, a transitional verse, but it is a foundational verse. And that, by that we mean that it sums up, if you like, the definition of what this entire book is about. So while we will examine various essential doctrines of Scripture and of the Christian faith over the next months, this is the key one. So if we miss this one, we miss it all. If we understand this, then we understand the rest of Paul's teaching. Now, before we get into the passage, let me just draw your attention to two things. First of all, come with me to that 16th verse. Verse 16. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Just look at that word, power. Now, holding that thought, we go up to verse 4. Note what Paul writes as he explains to us something of his appreciation of his Savior. Look at what he writes. And declared to be the Son of God with, and there's the word again, with power. So in verse 4, Paul is referring to the power of Christ, or the power of the Savior. That is the theme, according to the power, the Spirit of Holiness. So the power of the Savior in verse 4 is the same power of the gospel in verse 16. So when we look at the gospel, we cannot divorce it from Christ. For the gospel is Christ. Christ is the gospel. The gospel explains to us, reveals to us who Christ is and what he has done. You'll also note that in the first verse of Romans chapter 1, Paul refers to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, he doesn't elaborate much upon what that means. But you will note that in our reading, he did describe how this is accomplished. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve. So this now takes us back to the bond servant of verse 1. So he's telling us how he is able to fulfill that responsibility. Whom I serve with my spirit. Now note the motivation and the operation of the spirit in his heart, enabling him to be a bond servant of Jesus. In the gospel of his son. So now we have the servitude of Paul revealing that his letter and his ministry is all about serving the gospel or serving Christ as he preaches and presents the gospel. This now is what will become the main heartthrob of this passage and of the entire book of Romans. We've already noted, and just briefly, three credentials that Paul has established in relation to himself. Verses 1 through to 4, his servitude, his separation to the gospel, that is, from the world and unto Jesus. And in verses 2 to 4, his Savior. That forms the basis of his authority and his ministry as a result. We noted last study that he now deals with the credentials of the believers in Rome to whom he is writing. And in verse 6 and 7, he describes their predestination, their call of Jesus, their preservation. They are beloved of God. On their presentation, they are called saints. So now, having established this unique understanding of what we are as God's people, individually and together, collectively, we are specially called, specially chosen, specially set apart, and specially equipped to serve the purpose of the one who has called us. You will see when you come down into verse 12 that as the Apostle Paul reveals to them his interest and his desire to come to visit them in Rome, to meet with them personally, he uses this thought. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. You see, this is the unique feature of Christian fellowship. We serve one another. So the faith of one encourages and builds up the faith of another. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For in coming together for fellowship, we build each other up. We encourage one another in the Lord. Now, Paul has been revealing to them in these verses that he has been encouraged, verse 8, with their witness, not only in Rome, but throughout the then known world, the whole world, as it's described. And he describes how he has been following them with his prayers and therefore his support. He has admitted that naturally he would want to meet with him, but practically that has not been possible, for circumstances have hindered him in that process. However, it remains a strong desire. Now, we do know that the Apostle Paul eventually did make it to Rome, but not the way that he anticipated, not the way that he desired, not the way that he wanted. Paul wanted to arrive in Rome as a preacher, but Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner. But yet the reality is that Paul, the prisoner, reached more of the Roman soldiers from his prison than he possibly would as a preacher. God knows our intentions and our desires. The Bible tells us he knows our thoughts afar off. So before the bird of thought settles on your head and that thought enters your mind, God already knows. How does God know? God will give to us the desires of our heart. What does that mean? It means two things. It means that what we desire, God will give us, providing it is in his will and purpose. But it also means that God creates in us our heart's desire. God gives us the desire. So God plants the desire in our heart, and then we begin to want or desire the thing that God has planted in our heart. So it is with our thought. He knows our thoughts afar off. He directs our thoughts. And as we begin to think, as Paul exhorts us to, the things that are holy, the things that are godly, the things that are Christ-like, we are shaped and transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we are ever challenged by our thoughts, and the devil tries to penetrate our mind and introduce the concept of our selfish thought into our hearts, then we need to plead the blood of Jesus and ask God to direct our thoughts and direct our desires and to lead us in the path of his righteousness. But here is Paul. He's expressing his desire. He knows not how or when or if it will ever transpire. But he is laying, as it were, his thoughts before those in Rome. And in order to develop their understanding of the depth of sentiment that he's expressing, he now wants to establish the reasons why he is prepared to go anywhere, to do anything in the service of his Lord. And so we come down to verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's just briefly note how Paul delivers this thought to us. We have in these verses three I ams of Paul. This has often been highlighted. It's a favorite section for preachers to preach on. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. The three I ams of Paul. And here we have them in verse 14. I am a debtor. That's the first thing that Paul says. And he is all encompassing in this sentiment. Both to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise and unwise. Now, because I am a debtor, Paul says, I am ready. In verse 15. So, that is, because I'm a debtor, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now you note here that Paul is referring to the gospel. He is writing to believers. He is not saying, I'm going to have a series of Christian meetings and I want to build you up in your faith. He said to them, I want to come and preach the gospel. Now, why does he say that? Well, if you read down into the next verses, you see that he begins to speak. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he develops that until he tells us exactly what that means in Rome. The lifestyle of the unrighteous and the ungodly. So Paul is telling them here in Rome, when I come, I'm going to preach the gospel. Because the gospel will enlighten the mind of the believer. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we are drawn, compelled to be like him. And as the unconverted hear about the Lord Jesus in the preaching of the gospel, their minds are open, their heart is open, and they are drawn to believe and to accept the gospel that is the Lord Jesus. So whether we are a believer or an unbeliever, the need is for the gospel. But not just any gospel. For Galatians chapter 1, you remember the Apostle Paul raises the concern of those who are preaching what is supposed to be the gospel, but it's not a gospel at all because it's not the gospel of Jesus. So here, this gospel that Paul is preaching is the gospel of power. It's a gospel that impacts upon the heart and changes the life because it brings the power of God in and through Jesus into the heart to change and to transform. So Paul said, I am ready. Then we have the third in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul is, one, tenderly compelled. I am a debtor. Two, he is totally committed. I am ready. And he is thoroughly convinced. I am not ashamed. You and I, if we are the people of God, if we call ourselves Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, must be able to identify with these three features. Tenderly compelled. Totally committed. And thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the gospel. Let's just break that down briefly for a moment. Paul, in verse 14, was tenderly compelled. I am a debtor. Paul is doing two things in this statement. One, he is drawing a personal application. You see, before a preacher can properly present the gospel, The preacher must be encompassed and consumed by the gospel. He must have a personal knowledge, not only of the theory of the gospel, but of its power. That is, a heart that has been transformed by the grace of God, a life that is filled by the power of the Spirit of God. The letter alone, Paul declared to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the letter alone kills. It is the Spirit that gives life. So, Paul is expressing a personal application. He has proved the power of the gospel. Secondly, he is drawing a practical explanation. So he is now telling his readers that this is to be trusted. This is to be confirmed in their own heart and life. Now, how does that apply to this statement? I am a debtor. Well, look at verse 1, the very first statement in the chapter. Paul said, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a bond servant? Well, we looked at this in our opening study. Remember how we went into the Old Testament, to the language of the slave, and particularly the one who, having served his time, was to be released to enjoy his freedom. But he said, no, I love my master. Look how much my life has been blessed in the times I've served. I want to stay on as a servant, but I will become a willing servant, a bond servant. And so he was marked in the ear with an awl. And as Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul here is making this statement. I am a debtor. What does he mean? He means that before a holy God, he had amassed a debt that he could never repay. He was therefore guilty of a breach in the relationship. And that breach meant that he would receive the ultimate punishment of condemnation and in the end, damnation. Under the guilt and the burden of his sin. But along came Jesus in the fullness of time. And he died upon the cross. He shed his blood. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid the purchase price to set us free. And now Paul says, I am indebted to Jesus. Therefore, I am indebted to you. You remember how Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth when he said, you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. As the people of God, we must acknowledge that. We must recognize that. We must live according to that. We are the bond servants of Jesus. We are debtors to his grace, to his mercy, and to his love. Now you'll note that this is not a sense of duty for Paul. It is rather a sense of responsibility. And with that responsibility, there comes the sense of privilege. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. What a privilege it is. And even though the responsibility of witnessing for him and reaching out to the unconverted lays heavy upon us, it is a privilege to be in the service of the Master. Now note the second thought. Paul is not only tenderly compelled, but Paul is totally committed. I am ready. You notice in your study notes that I've addressed the areas where these two thoughts are brought out in the term that Paul uses here in the word ready. The word ready is translated from two different words in the Greek New Testament, and in each case they have a slight variation on the meaning of it. To see how this comes through in Romans chapter 1, we'll go over into the book of Acts. Come with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. In verse 8, you'll see that the Apostle Paul has entered the house of Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. What a house meeting this would be with Paul the Apostle and Philip the Evangelist on the program. And as they're all gathered there, they are joined by a third. And this man, Agabus, who's now standing at the door, is a prophet. So we've got an evangelist, a prophet, and an apostle, all on the one program. You imagine a conference of that nature here at the church in Rye. But the prophet has turned up because he has a message, particularly for Paul. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. But the prophet has been there. He has sensed the atmosphere. He has picked up the vibes. He knows that there is trouble afoot. And if the Apostle Paul turns up in Jerusalem, he is going to be in grave danger. You see, the members of the Sanhedrin who once sat beside him in council and made rulings and regulations and pronounced judgments upon the people on behalf of their strict interpretation of the law, they could not come to terms with the fact that the Apostle Paul has become a traitor to the cause. Now he is preaching the very message that he once sought to destroy. Now he is accompanying the people that once he sought to destroy. And so their anger and their vengeance is turned towards the Apostle Paul. And if they can get their hands upon him, they will ensure that Paul will no longer be a thorn in their flesh. And this is the message that the prophet Agabus brings into this house meeting. And notice Paul's response in verse 13. Then Paul answered, as the people lament and mourn and beseech him not to go to Jerusalem, Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the word ready. I am ready not only to be bound and thrown into prison, but I'm ready to be slain if that is what it takes. The word that translates as ready here literally means prepared. And in the prepared, it also means willing. I'm prepared and I'm willing. If that is God's ruling, if that is God's intention, if that is God's will, then I am prepared, I am willing to comply with the will of God. Now we go back over to Romans chapter 1. And here in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 15 we read, "Inasmuch as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." The word "ready" here means prepared, willing, but there is another element to it. It also means eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Let's just take a little step back for a moment. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am therein to be content." Paul is in essence saying, whatever God's will may suggest, however God's will may lead, I have learned to be prepared, to be willing, and if necessary, even to be eager to do His will. Now, you and I very often, when faced with the challenge of God's call upon our lives and the direction of His will and the fulfillment of His purpose, both in us and those that we have contact with, we're quite ready, we're quite prepared, we're quite willing. But are we always eager? That's the thought that Paul is bringing here. We may not always be eager to do God's will. If God's will cuts across our pathway, if God closes the door that we were running towards and opens up another that we didn't even anticipate, there are times when we stop, we take notice, and then we have to bring action into play. What do we do? Do we stand at the door that has closed and throw a spiritual tantrum? Knock on the door, pull on the handle, try to prise it open, and we forget that God has said, when He closes the door, no man or woman will be able to open it. So we waste spiritual energy trying to pursue that course of action that our heart had decided was the best interest for us. Or do we turn towards the other door that God has opened and make our way into the unknown, trusting God to lead and direct and to govern us? There may be those times when we will not be eager to run towards the open door, but we must always be willing and prepared to run towards that open door. So the Apostle Paul is here telling us, I am prepared. Yes, I'm willing, but I'm eager to come to Rome. Now, if Paul had known that he would arrive in Rome as a prisoner, he might not have been as enthusiastic, yet I sense that he would, because Paul has learned that even in the most difficult situation, on a storm-tossed ocean with the boat breaking up around him, lying in chains in the darkness of a damp prison cell, even as an old man, feeling the cold in his bones and asking for a robe to be brought and for the parchments that he might read the scriptures in his last days. In all of this, there's that sense of eagerness to do God's will. Are you and I in that position this morning? As we conclude, we move into verse 16. We will be returning to this, no doubt, as we follow through in our studies. But here we have the third I am of Paul. I am not ashamed. So what is Paul so convinced of? What is Paul so committed to that he can now say, I am not ashamed? It is, of course, the gospel. And here in verse 16, he sets out something of the power of the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, Paul explains what the gospel is. And he does so by revealing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul tells us that is the gospel. It's all about Jesus. But here in this 16th verse, he is telling us four things about the gospel. First of all, note the person of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. So it's all about Jesus. Secondly, look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the gospel itself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked, how do you defend the Bible, Mr. Spurgeon? And Mr. Spurgeon replied, how do you defend a lion? And there was silence. Then he said, you simply release it and it will defend itself. That's the power of the gospel. We don't need to be concerned or worried how it will be heard. We need to be concerned about how it is shared. We simply share the gospel and the seed will fall and God will work it into the heart of those who hear. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God. You say, oh, that neighbor of mine, they've got a hard and stubborn heart. I've been trying to speak to them for years and they just are so against the gospel. What do you use to break down a strong and stubborn heart? The dynamite of the gospel. Keep preaching it. Keep sharing it. Don't turn it into a weapon, but use it as a tool. And God will explode His word in His time, in His way, into the heart of those that you are sharing with. Notice then the purpose of the gospel. To salvation for everyone who believes. There's the penetration. Not everybody will be saved. Not everyone will receive the gospel. Not everyone will be touched by it. But there are those who will be. Those whom God shall call. And so we take the gospel into all the world. We preach the gospel to every creature. And we witness the power of God at work in the saving of the soul. So here is the Apostle Paul reminding us of his being a debtor, verse 14, tenderly compelled, totally committed, I'm ready, thoroughly convinced, I'm not ashamed. And if you and I are going to be successful in our effective ministry for God, we need to identify with these three points and expose our own heart to the power of the Word of God as it leads us to an understanding of the One who is the living Word, even Christ Himself. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank You for Your word again this morning and pray that we will be encouraged by it, that we will be enabled to share that word, that gospel, through life and through lip. And may we see with joy the power of the gospel at work, changing hearts and lives for your honour and for your glory. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. You will notice, as you have come into church this morning,